Well, good evening, everybody. It's good to be back with you all this evening. I'm sorry I missed this morning. I was in Valley View preaching for them this morning, and I told Lance that the lesson I gave them this morning, they were the guinea pigs. So you'll get to hear this lesson that I gave this morning titled, By Faith, A Study of Saving Faith from Hebrews chapter 11. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn over there now. In Hebrews chapter 11, we can see faith in its purest form. And when we think about faith, we need to think about how important it really is and what its purest definition could be, because Webster can try to define it as best he can. But yet we can see from Hebrews chapter 11 that faith is not just a definition, it's action. When we think about faith, in Hebrews chapter 11, let's look at verse 6 first. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, the Hebrew writer says this. He says that without faith, it is impossible to please him, being God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The New King James Version adds the word diligently to that verse. So we need to be sure that when we have faith, we need to believe, first of all, that God exists or that he is. And if we believe that he is, we must also believe that he rewards those who seek him diligently. And where does faith come from? Romans 10, verse 17 explains that for us. Romans 10, 17 tells us, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God or of Christ. What exactly is faith? Look at verse 1. The English Standard Version says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We can be assured of different things. We can be convinced that certain things are waiting for us because we have this faith. What are some things that we know we have because of this faith? We know we have salvation. We know that we have a heavenly home. We know that we can have our daily needs being met because of what Jesus has done for us. And we also know that we have answered prayer through this faith. But sadly today, brethren, faith of the modern era here in 2016 is not the same as the biblical faith we see here in Hebrews 11. People will tell you that faith is just a belief. Biblical faith will say that you need to hear what God says and obey it. But yet our modern era today will say you can only hear what you want to hear. You can believe what you want and yet obey what man has to say. Some things that our modern faith would tell us to do. Simply believe in order to receive salvation. And that's what we're going to focus on tonight. Is how salvation is coming comes from an active faith. Other people will say that this modern belief only tells us to accept doctrines foreign to the Bible, promote unscriptural forms of worship. These are just some things that our modern belief system here in the 21st century with all these denominations is trying to tell us what faith really is. And as we're studying these things tonight, I want you to think about this. Ask yourself this question in this speech bubble as we're studying these things tonight. Is my faith really willing to listen to what God has to say in his word? Or is it going to listen to man who thinks that they know better than what God has said in his word? So tonight, I want you to take out your Bibles and I want you to let the scripture do the talking. I'm just the mouthpiece. The word is the one doing the talking. Think about the heroes of faith and what they have to say about what faith is. And see what they did in order for what they could do, what God expected them to do. All right, so our first example that I want us to consider is found in Abel. In Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 4, we can see what exactly he did to say that he had the type of faith that we need to have. Hebrews 11 verse 4 says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Over in Genesis chapter 4, this is the story of Abel. Let's take a look over his account really quick. In Genesis chapter 4, in the first couple of verses, we read about how Cain and Abel were both born to Adam and Eve. And it says that Cain became a tiller of the ground, and how Abel was the keeper of the sheep. In verses 3 and 4, we can read about the particular faith that God saw in Abel. Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 and 4.
In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Now sit and think about this for a second. In that first part of Hebrews 11, verse 4, we read earlier, it says, by faith Abel offered. He didn't say, by faith Abel believed. Sit and think about that for a second. If our faith here in the 21st century is just a belief, to say, by faith Abel believed, is sort of redundant. Abel not only believed, but he offered. He offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. And when we sit and think about it, God commended him through that sacrifice. God gave his stamp of approval, so to say, in that sacrifice. And that acceptation of that sacrifice is what gave him that commendation. And though Abel is long gone, here many, many centuries later, he still speaks to us through this. He still speaks to us through that faith that he had. God knew what he wanted. Abel gave it to him. Cain didn't. That's what makes them different. They both knew what God wanted. But yet Abel was willing to show that he had that faith in God to do what he asked. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 with me, if you would. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And just like Abel gave a material sacrifice, we're told in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that we need to be living sacrifices, as we talked about with the little kids a little bit this evening. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, he says, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Abel gave a sacrifice way better than Cain's. And we can give a better sacrifice than that of Abel, ourselves. We need to be willing to give ourselves wholly to the Lord, so that way we can spiritually worship him as we ought. The next character I would like for us to think about is Noah. Back in Hebrews 11 now, look at verse 7 with me. Hebrews 11, verse 7.
Where the Hebrew writer says this about him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith.
Again, note how the Hebrew writer doesn't say by faith Noah believed. He says by faith Noah constructed. He had that godly fear. He had that faith to build an ark, even though he had never seen a drop of rain in his life. Think about that for a second. Noah had never seen a drop of rain until 100 years after he finished building that ark when the floods came down. He knew that day of the Lord was coming. He knew he had to do something to save himself. He could have said to the Lord, Lord, I believe you. I'll do anything you say, but is this ark really necessary? It's crazy because people mocked him for 100 years, saying, we don't have to repent. We are just fine. Thank you, Noah, for your kind words, but we're just going to be okay. Were they okay? Well, apparently they weren't because they drowned in the flood. And God saved Noah by his own grace through Noah's faith. Now, if we sit and think about it, the day of the Lord is coming for us. It may not be a physical flood, but it could be something much worse. In fact, it is. Look over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read verses 8 through 13. We're not going to have floodwaters destroy our earth again, because God made that promise to Noah after he came out of the ark and said, I set my bow in the cloud. But yet there is coming something much, much worse. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8, Peter says these things. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day.
The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Again, we are not going to be destroyed by water, but we can be saved through water. Because he talks about how, because Peter also talks about Noah in 1 Peter chapter 3, too. Look over there to the previous epistle to 1 Peter chapter 3. He tells us a little bit about this account as well. He tells us that Jesus had gone spiritually, how he had went and proclaimed to the spirits imprisoned. And he says in verse 20 of 1 Peter chapter 3, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Noah, if we remember in Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 8, it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Think about that for a second. All of these people thinking only evil continually. And yet one man and his family found grace, or God's unmerited favor. God had unmerited favor on him in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And his faith allowed him to build that ark. It sort of sounds like something in Ephesians chapter 2. If you would look over there to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, this is a set of verses that you'll sometimes hear denominationalists say that faith alone is what saves by using this verse. But if we sit and think about it from the two examples we've already studied, Noah and Abel, it says something totally different. Let's read these together and see exactly what the author was saying here. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, at face value, people in our religious world today will tell you that shows right there that faith alone saves. But it says that two things were involved, grace and faith. So how can faith alone be what saves if there's two things involved here in these verses? Remember, God's grace, his unmerited favor, was on Noah before the flood came. But yet Noah's active faith told him to build that ark because he wanted to be saved. And just like Noah, we can be saved from a crooked and perverse generation just as much. God allows us to be saved. He gives us that unmerited favor today, while we still have today. But yet our faith, our part, comes from the following. As we said earlier, hearing the word of God taught, that's how we get our faith. But yet, it doesn't stop. That's just the spark for a fire so big that it can do so much. We have to hear to start it. We have to be willing to believe that Christ is God's Son, that he was raised from the dead. As Matthew 16 and verse 16, where Peter confessed Christ as the Son of the living God. And Romans 10 verses 9 and 10, telling us that we confess him as Lord and that God raised him from the dead and believe in our heart that he was raised from the dead. But it doesn't just stop with belief. It doesn't just stop with confession. It means being willing to repent, to turn 180 degrees around and make a life change, and to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. In Acts 2:38, why would Peter tell the people to repent and be baptized if their belief is what saved them? They knew they were in the wrong. That's why they said, what do we need to do to be saved from this? And that's why he told them, repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins in Jesus' name. Look with me to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Romans 6, verses 1 through 5. In the previous chapter, in verse 1, he had told us that we are justified by faith. And in verses 9 through 11, he goes on to talk about how we are justified by Christ's blood. In Romans 6, verses 1 through 5, he's continuing a thought from chapter 5 in verse 18. But in verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Look also over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. For the ones in our religious world today that say that works have nothing to do with salvation, that faith alone is enough, and they say that baptism is a work, this verse actually shows that baptism is done through faith. Colossians chapter 2, start reading with me in verse 11, where Paul writes to the Colossians, who were Gentiles, just like we are here in the 21st century, and says, "In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." There's that phrase, through faith. So how can baptism be a work that we do on our own initiative if it's something that's done through faith? The answer is, it's not. It's not a work that we do on our own initiative. It's something that we do in submission to our Lord. That's something truly remarkable to sit and think about, that we have the chance to be raised from the dead spiritually and again physically when the life that is here on earth comes to an end later. Our final example I want us to think about is Abraham. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 12 before we read our Hebrews passage. Look over to Genesis chapter 12 and let's read verse 4. Read verses 4 through 9. This is well after Cain and Abel have offered their sacrifices and after Cain has murdered Abel. But yet, let's take a look here. In verses 1 through 3, God has commanded Abram, not Abraham in this case, to be ready to leave. And he tells him to leave so that way he can give him all of these promises. And it says in verses 4 through 9, "So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. And then the Lord appeared to Abram, and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev." Now look over to Hebrews chapter 11 and we can see exactly the faith that he had. Hebrews 11 verses 8 through 10. As you're turning over there, think about what was going on at this time. Think about the conversations that were happening. You can imagine Sarai asking Abram, being like, "So where are we going?" "I don't know." "You mean you don't know?" "Yep, I don't know. But God's going to lead us there." That's what was going on, but yet Abram was still willing to do whatever God asked him to do. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 8, it says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God."
That takes a lot of faith. For you to be led by God to a place you don't even know, you've never even seen, and yet still be willing to leave everything you've ever known, your friends, all the regular places that you'd go and visit, and yet to go to a place you've never even seen. Again, that is truly remarkable. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Again, it's redundant to say that he just believed if he had faith. He moved out of his home, and he was also willing to slay his only promised son. Look over to Genesis chapter 22, going back to our Old Testament examples here. Genesis chapter 22, we're going to read a few verses dealing with how he was going to have to sacrifice his only son. And as you're turning over there, sit and think about that. How he was having to prepare to kill the only son that would provide him with the promise that God had given him. Genesis 22, starting in verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose, and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. Let's stop here for a second after these eight verses. So, there in verse 2, Abraham is told by God to take his son, his only son, whom you love. Three different times, God is trying to get Abraham to not want to do what he had been doing all these years and show his faith. But yet, Abraham had strong enough faith to say, "I'm willing to do it." And he got everything ready. And you can imagine all the conversations that were going on too, with the servants, with Abraham and Isaac together. So there in verse 5, where it talks about how he's going to stay, how he's going to have his servants stay, and how he and Isaac will go and sacrifice. And you can imagine how Isaac is feeling. He's probably confused, thinking, "Where's this lamb?" So that's why he asks his dad, "Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And you can sort of imagine how Abraham might have been feeling a little bit discouraged and thinking, "I'm about to have to sacrifice my son." But he tells him, "The Lord will provide that, my son. I know he will." And that's exactly what Hebrews 11 tells us he had. Look over to Hebrews 11 to see exactly what happened. And we'll come back to this passage in a second. Look over to Hebrews chapter 11 again, but look at verses 17 through 19 at this point. Hebrews 11, in verse 17, starting here, the Hebrew writer says that by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. That's the type of faith Abraham had. He had that kind of faith that said, "Even though I'm going to have to slay my son, even though I'm going to have to kill him as a sacrifice, I have faith that God is going to raise him back for me, so that way this promise will be fulfilled." And that's how the story continues. Looking at verse 9 of Genesis 22, going back, it says this: "When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.
And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Think about that situation in particular when they get to the place where they're going to sacrifice. Abraham's building the altar. He lays everything down. And you can sort of see the confusion on Isaac's face. He's like, "Father, what are you doing?" As he's binding him up. And just as he's laying him on the altar, he takes that knife, has it held up, ready to strike. And you can sort of see the fear in Isaac as he's getting ready to do that too. But just as he's about to go at it, God stops him and says, "I now know that you fear me. I now know that you're willing to do whatever it takes to prove yourself." And Abraham's faith was proven true. God did provide that lamb. He provided a ram that was caught in a thicket by its horns. That is some strong faith. There's a song that we sing that sometimes says, "Lord, give me such a faith as this." And I think we can all echo those words if we really sit and think about it. And sometimes our faith will call us to do things that we may not want to do at times. In Matthew chapter 10, look over there for a second. Sometimes, as you're turning over there to Matthew 10, sometimes there will be things where we just have to tell people, "I cannot go along with this." The book, Muscle and a Shovel, for those that haven't read it, is a very good book. And the author of that book had to renounce his family's faith and say, "I cannot go along with this. I want to do what the Bible has to say." And Christ says that he came to bring division himself. He didn't say he came to bring peace. Look there with me at Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 34. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." We've got to be willing to follow Christ at all costs, even if it means that we have to go against our own families. And that can be one of the hardest things to do. That man in the book, Muscle and a Shovel, he knew he had to do something. And he knew it was going to be hard to tell his family, "I'm sorry, but I can't do this." And he went ahead and obeyed the gospel. But yet he was willing to do what Christ had said was going to happen. Separate himself from the stuff that was causing him to be held back. And for us as younger people, 1 Peter chapter 4 makes a good point for us. 1 Peter chapter 4. And I want us to start reading verse 1. If you would turn there to 1 Peter chapter 4. For some of us as young people, we're in situations in school or in work. And some of you may still have working days where you have people that do not do things that are found in God's word. But yet there will be times when we'll have to say, "I cannot be a part of that because I follow Christ." 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 1. "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does." There's going to be times when we'll just have to say, "I cannot go along with that," when we see it at work, when we see it at school. We've got to be willing to serve Christ at all costs. And that means if we have to have people say bad things about us, so be it. But yet that'll be remembered. We will remember that in the day of judgment when they have to give an account, as Peter says here. So tonight, I want to ask you this question. Do you have faith
that is depicted in the words of the Bible? Or do you simply have a belief that is willing to just believe and do nothing more? Because faith, from Genesis to Revelation, involves more than just believing something. It should drive us. It should drive us to make sacrifice of ourselves, to prepare for the day that God will send His Son again, and sometimes even do things that may not be reasonable by man's standards. We may think, oh, we're just living a fine life. We don't have to do anything to change ourselves whatsoever. But yet, the faith of the Bible says, yeah, you've got to make a change if you're not a Christian. You've got to be willing to prepare for something that most people are even laughing about. Because we're preparing for a day, brethren, when the day of the Lord will come and it will destroy everything we see and know. This building, all of these books, everything we see is going to be burned up. And people are laughing at us because we're preparing for a day when God will hold us accountable for everything we've said and done. And they're saying to us, your God won't send His Son back. What are you talking about? If we truly have that faith, we know that day is coming. And we need to be willing to prepare for that. So again, do you have the faith of the Bible? Or do you have just a belief that satisfies the very bare minimum? Remember, as we talked about with Noah, we are saved by grace through faith, not of anything that we've done on our own initiative, lest we boast about our salvation. This evening, if you have allowed the Word of God to penetrate your heart, you've already sparked that fire. But don't let that spark go away. You need to believe that Christ is God's Son. You need to believe that God raised Him from the dead and confess that fact that He is the Son of God. You need to confess Him as Lord. You also need to be willing to repent and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And you're not doing that because man told you to do it. You're doing it because God told you to do it. But if you are a Christian this evening, if you still have that spark, but you've allowed it to die down some, you can allow that spark to be fanned once more, and you can have a blazing fire again if you're willing to come forward repenting of your sins, confessing those before your brethren, and we will lock arms together and pray with you, pray for you, and get you back to where God wants you to be. If you want to sit and think about it, there was this man who was in a town, and he heard about this flood coming, and all these different people were saying, you've got to evacuate this town. So everybody was evacuating, and this boat came along after a few days of rain to this man's house. He said, and they were telling him, come on, we got to go. The city's being evacuated. He said, no, I'm fine. Y'all go ahead. So the boat left. A few hours later, the rains had risen a little bit higher. And then there was a helicopter that dropped a rope ladder. And they said, come on, seriously, you need to get on here. And the man said, I'm fine. Don't worry about me. I'll be fine. He believed he was still okay. Eventually, the helicopter left. The water had gotten so high, everybody else had evacuated. That one man stayed, and he drowned. When he got to the judgment day, the man was talking with God, and then he asked him, God, why didn't you save me from that flood? And God said, I did my best. I gave you a helicopter, I gave you a boat, I gave you everything, but you rejected it. Don't reject the help that God gives us. If you need the Lord's help this evening, come forward now as we stand and sing to encourage you.
Hear the sweet voice.